Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, today to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, please, chapter 19. And as you're turning there, we want to welcome visiting with us today, Alan Brooks from Union City. Good to have you with us today. Thank you for coming. Hope you'll come and visit us again as often as you can. All right, we are in Revelation chapter 19. I'd like to read for you verses 11 through 16. You can follow in your Bibles, if you would, please. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Lord's Day. We thank you for the Lord's house. We thank you for the Lord's Word. And most of all today, we thank you for the Lord's only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you, my Father, that we can gather together today freely and enjoy each other's fellowship and sing the praises of our God and give of our tithes and offerings and hear the Word of God without reproach and without interference. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country, and I pray, my Father, that you would enable us to keep that freedom. Help us to pray for America. And Father, I pray now for this time as we look into the Word of God that you would stir our hearts, you would help us to understand and give us insights by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, my Father, that you might challenge us and change us. You might correct us and comfort us. And Father, I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people. Open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive what you have today. We'll give you all the glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, we find a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His power and glory. We see the Lord Jesus coming back to execute judgment upon a sinful world and set up His millennial kingdom. I just want to take a few moments to look at some of this spectacular sight that the Apostle John was privileged to see. In verse 11, it says that we see the righteous judge. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge the nations." In verse 12, we see these eyes of fire. "His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns." These eyes are the eyes of discernment. The eyes that burn away all false things, all lies, all deceits. As a matter of fact, these are the eyes that Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he was describing us appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul wrote this, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so these eyes of fire, the Lord Jesus, when believers stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, He will have the discernment to be able to look through all of our works and burn away all that which is wood, hay, and stubble and leave only that which is gold, silver, and precious stone. In verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In other words, every believer has to go through this judgment of fire, looking at their works as a Christian, being discerned by those eyes of fire of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, we find crowns. And on his head were many crowns. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, in verse 14 we read this. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And we find in the New Testament that there are five different crowns that are mentioned there that Christians can receive because of the way they live and the way they serve and the way they worship God. Now go with me over to Revelation chapter 4, if you would please. Revelation chapter 4. And I want you to look. We're talking about crowns. And where do we find the crowns in Revelation chapter 19? We find them on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, most expositors believe that the 24 elders here are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament and the 12 disciples of the New Testament, representing all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints. And so we find here is 12 with gold crowns, and we find over here 12 more with gold crowns. Now look at verse 10. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so all the believers of the Old Testament are casting their crowns before the Lord Jesus. And all the believers of the New Testament are casting the crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then we go to verse 19 and he has them all, doesn't he? He has all those crowns. We go back to chapter 19, we look at verse 13, we find a vesture dipped in blood. Of course, that is his blood, the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And we find his name written there in verse 13. Look what it says. And his name is called the Word of God. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is the Word of God. John said, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, let's go there. John chapter 1. Go there real quick. I want you to see this. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Look what the Bible says. Now, who is Jesus called in Revelation chapter 19? He's called the Word of God. Now, look at verse 1, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's some deity for you right there. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We go to verse 15, and we find here mentioned the sword of the Spirit, which is the written Word of God. And so Jesus is the Word of God, and he has given us his written Word, and this is called the sword of the Spirit. And then in verse 16, we find, all in capitals, another name for him. And he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the King of Kings means there's no one kingier than him, right? And as the Lord of Lords, there's no one lordier than him. So there's no Lord above Jesus. But the Bible calls Jehovah God Lord. Guess what? They're the same. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. This is the King whom we serve. A resurrected and glorified and coming king. Amen. And the last time mankind saw him, he was lifeless and wrapped in burial rags. But the next time mankind sees him, he'll be dressed in his new clothes. Look with me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse 13. Here's another description of the Lord Jesus. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Do you know that the Son of Man was Jesus' favorite moniker for himself? He called himself the Son of Man. Why would he do that? Because he loved his identification with mankind in the incarnation. And it says here, there's one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. That's a description of the Lord Jesus. This is how God wanted us to see the Lord Jesus. Today's message is entitled, The King's New Clothes. And we have seen them described for us right here. But wait a minute. This message is not about the clothes that he wears, but it is about the clothes that he gives for us to wear. The King's new clothes for us is what we're looking at this morning. And the Bible describes these new clothes. The first part of our new clothing that we find is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. We're looking at the new clothes that Jesus provides. Number one is righteousness. The clothing of righteousness. Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 9. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the coming of Christ. And he says that he wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, my righteousness and your righteousness is called the righteousness of the law in verse 9. But Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Listen to this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so he's saying the law is the only kind of righteousness we can have. But in reality, the law cannot transfer righteousness. It has no power to confer righteousness. As a matter of fact, Isaiah talked about our righteousness, didn't he? In Isaiah 64, 6, you know what he said? He said, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, what are our righteousness? Our righteousness, you know what? If we have any righteous by keeping some of the law, it's still filthy rags. You see? I mean, we roll up our sleeves, we try to do good things, we try to be good people, we try to accomplish good things. God says it's all filthy rags. Why? Because it's our righteousness. It's what we're trying to do. It's what we're producing. Matter of fact, my righteousness is no righteousness. Because according to Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And so when the deeds that I think are righteousness, God says they're only filthy rags. The deeds that I think are righteousness, God says they don't make you righteous. When the Lord comes, what Paul is saying is here, when Jesus comes, I want to be found having righteousness. But Paul says, I have no righteousness of my own. So when Jesus comes, I don't want to be found in a righteousness of keeping the law, because really I'm just a sinner, and the law can't transfer to me righteousness. I want to be found when Jesus comes in the righteousness which is of God. Amen. By faith. Yep. The law can't give me righteousness, but God can. He wanted to be found in the righteousness of Christ, and the righteousness that can only be imputed. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I have no righteousness of my own. If I'm going to have any righteousness, I have to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The only place to find righteousness, true righteousness before God, is in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's like the righteousness that was given and imputed to Abraham. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 20. Talking about Abraham. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Isn't that interesting? God didn't impute righteousness to Abraham because he was a good guy, because he kept the law, because he helped little old ladies across the street. No, he imputed righteousness to Abraham because Abraham believed God. Look what it says in the next verse. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. And so Paul is saying this, listen, the same righteousness that was imputed to Abraham because he believed God is the same righteousness that will be imputed to us if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This word imputed is a Greek word, logizomahi. It means to add or account as part of an inventory. Did you catch that? An inventory. Your house has an inventory. Your car has an inventory. And by the way, some of you need to clean some of the inventory out of your car. I've been in some of your cars. Oh, well, come on, preacher, I'll give you a ride. Let me move all this stuff over. Let me move all that stuff over. We all have inventory. And when it comes to righteousness, we have no inventory. Our shelves are empty. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, we believe the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, God puts on our shelves righteousness. And now we have an inventory of righteousness which we could not acquire any other way but by grace through faith. The word means to attribute to another. And so I have no righteousness of my own. But when I trust Christ as my Savior, he attributes to me his own righteousness. Oh, that's exciting, isn't it? The righteousness of Christ is put on us when we trust him as our Savior. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in chapter 61, verse 10. He wrote this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. God, he's saying, listen, in the spiritual realm, it is as real as in the physical realm of the bridegroom getting ready and putting on his bridegroom stuff and the bride putting on her bride stuff. Amen. When we trust Christ as our Savior, it's just as real. He puts on us. He clothes us with a robe of righteousness. Amen. Now, John wrote about that. If you look in Revelation chapter 19 where we were, if you look at verse 8, look what it says. And to her, Revelation 19:8, and to her, who's the her? Her is the church. The bride of Christ. You know that the church is called the bride of Christ? And it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so here we are in the robes of righteousness that Jesus has given us. Now, I call this imputed wear. All right? So this morning, if you're saved, you're wearing your imputed wear. It's much like a t-shirt. I have a t-shirt on, but nobody can see my t-shirt, right? I hope not. But I have a t-shirt on. But you can't see it. That's how the imputed wear is. God has clothed you in His imputed righteousness, and nobody can see the imputed righteousness, but it's there. Amen. Why? Because God said it's there. And so we have imputed wear. Number two, the second thing we're clothed with is the new man. Look with me in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And let's look at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the new man. Listen to the language that God uses. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the conformer lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wow, isn't that interesting? As we have received a robe of righteousness, the imputed wear by God, now, he says, I've given you another article of clothing that you can put on. You see, when you get saved and you trust Christ your Savior, it's imputed, it's put on. But now he's saying, here's something, another piece of clothing that I've given you. It's called the new man, and you have the opportunity to put it on. This is called practical righteousness, you see. And that's available because we are the children of God. Now, before we were saved, the only thing we had to wear was the rags of self-righteousness and the coat of the old man, the natural man, the sinful man. Now that we've been given a new coat by God, called the new man, or practical righteousness, we're supposed to wear it. Now, I told you, I have a t-shirt on, you can't see that. That's my imputed righteousness. I have it, and that's regardless of whether you can see it or not. But then God says to me, He said, now I've given you a coat of practical righteousness, and I want you to put that on, because you know why? Everybody can see that. Now, can you see my t-shirt? No, but I have one on. You can see this coat, right? And what is this? This is supposed to be my practical righteousness. This is the part men are supposed to see. They're not supposed to see me in my old clothes. They're not supposed to see me in my old man. They're supposed to see me in my new man, in my new coat. See? And this is a coat that God makes. It's a coat that can't be made by human beings. It's a coat that can't be produced by human beings. It's a coat that's produced by God, by His grace and power in us, by the Holy Spirit of God, that indwells us and has sealed us until the day of redemption. Now, let's see the difference. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We're going to see the old coat. Colossians chapter 3, look at verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man and his deeds. You see? So he said, how did you live when you were a lost sinner? Just like those verses right there. He said, now I want you to put off that old man, put off that coat, and put on your new coat. Look at the next verse. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now, if you look in verse 11 through 14, we find the new coat, wherein there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, here's the new coat: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Wow. So God says, you know what? Remember that old coat you had before you were so saved? Lying, cheating, filthy words out of your mouth, all those bad attitudes, all those things you used to do. He said, why don't you take that coat off and throw it away? And why don't you put on the new coat that I made you? And my new coat, you see, here's my coat right here. This is my regular jacket. And you can see it has all kinds of things on it. It's got buttons. See the buttons? And it's got pockets and it's got flaps. You see that? It's got cuffs right here. It's got a hanky in the pocket. There's a lot of aspects to my coat, isn't there? Well, in our new coat, here are some of the accoutrements. Here are some of the things that are part of our coat. Bowels of mercies. Here it is right here. See the bowels of mercy right here? Kindness. Humbleness of mind. You see? Meekness. Long-suffering. All these things are part of our new coat. And when we have our new coat on, sometimes people notice the bowels of mercy. Sometimes they notice the kindness. Sometimes they notice the meekness. You see? God's given us new, these are the king's new clothes. Amen. He said, you're my child now. I don't want you wearing that old clothes. I've got a brand new clothes for you and a brand new coat. I want you to put it on. I want everybody to see you as my child. I want everybody to see you dressed in my coat, not that old nasty thing you used to wear. When a person tries to put on the new man or the new coat without having first been given the position of imputed righteousness, it won't fit. You see, the world tries to do all those things, doesn't it? Unsaved people try to do that. Listen, I was unsaved, lost on my way to hell. And I was a nice guy most of the time. Well, sometimes. Once in a while. I mean, every day filthy communication didn't come out. Well, maybe every day, but it wasn't all the time, right? So we try to do these things in our natural man, but that coat doesn't really fit us. And eventually we can't keep it on. We got to take it off because it's either too big or too small or too tight or whatever. So what do we have? We have resolutions. Everybody's going to be making some resolutions. The world makes resolutions. New Year's resolutions, right? I want to lose 20 pounds. Yeah, right. I'm going to give up sweets. Yeah, right. All these, I'm going to the gym every day. Those resolutions. That's all mankind has, are resolutions. They don't have a new jacket. They don't have a new nature. They don't have a new man. And so they have to keep making resolutions. And then, what else do we have? We have rehabilitation. Isn't it amazing how we're always trying to rehabilitate everybody, but it just seems nothing ever gets fixed? We send them to this place for rehabilitation. We put them in that institution for rehabilitation. We lock them up over here for rehabilitation. We have Congress supply all this money for all this rehabilitation. That seems like we never get anywhere. You see, people don't need to be rehabilitated. They need to have imputed righteousness. See? And then what else do we have? We have religion. Religion is mankind's attempt to replace the truth of the Word of God. It's mankind's invention to make himself feel good, to make himself feel religious. It's mankind's attempt to earn his way to heaven, to work his way to heaven, to do something and you know, crank this and crank that and light this and pull this and ring that and... That's all mankind has. Resolutions, rehabilitations, and religions. You know what we have? We have imputed righteousness given to us by grace. Undeserved favor because we believed God's gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And then God doesn't give us resolutions and rehabilitations and religion. He gives us a new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, the king's new clothes of the new man are only available to those who have the king's new clothes of imputed righteousness first. I call this our practical wear. And so we have our imputed wear, which no one can see but God, and no one really knows is there but us. And then God gives us our practical wear that we're supposed to wear in front of men so that they see what God has provided for us.
Amen.
And lastly, we have another piece of clothing that God has given us. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And it's the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 11. So God has provided for us a new coat to wear for men to see. But now He's provided an armor for us to protect us. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. This is our tactical wear. Or you might want to call it our battle wear. It's clothing provided by the king for the battle. What battle? Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so God said, listen, I've given you an imputed righteousness that makes you righteous before me. And I've given you a practical righteousness so that men can see your imputed righteousness at work. But now, since you're in a dangerous place, and because you've got many enemies, I've given you an armor. You know what I'm glad for this time of year? I'm glad for this thing right here. Huh? I'm glad for this, because you know what I do before I go out into the freezing cold? That freezing cold wants to beat me up. So you know what I do? I put this on. See? And now, this will protect me from the rain and the cold and the snow. It's a winter armor. You know what God's provided us? He's provided us a spiritual armor. So that we can go out into this world, and if we have on the armor God's given us, we'll have protection. Isn't God good?
Amen.
God said, I'm going to give you a t-shirt of imputed righteousness. And I'm going to give you a jacket of practical righteousness so people can see what I've done with you and what I've done for you. And then I'm going to give you an armor to put on. When you have to go out into the cold, cruel world, it'll protect you. God's awesome, isn't He? When we're fully dressed in the king's new clothes, we're dressed for success. But wait a minute. There's yet one more thing. Now, you wouldn't mind if I took off my armor just for a minute. It's a little warm up here. But you know what? I still have on my imputed righteousness. Amen?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad I'm not taking that off? Amen? Well, wait a minute. There's yet one more thing. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's the most exciting thing of all. God is so awesome. He's so good to us. Now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there's one more thing we're going to put on. Incorruption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means to die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Woo! One of these days.
Amen.
If Jesus comes before I go, He's going to change me in a twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
And look what it says. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that exciting? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is the final article of clothing of the king's new clothes for us. And it includes incorruption and immortality. One day those who are born again will put on what I'm going to call glory wear. Amen? Oh, we've got imputed wear, and we've got practical wear, and we've got tactical wear. But guess what? One of these days we're going to wear glory wear when we get up to heaven. One day. And we see this glory wear. We see it in Revelation chapter 6. Let's go there. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 6. The glory wear. Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This is the martyrs. Here the martyrs are. And they've already got on their white linen. And what did the white linen represent in Revelation? It represents the righteousness of saints. That imputed righteousness. One day, you can't see it now, but one day when we get to heaven, you're going to see it. Go over to chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 9. And we want to look at verse... Oh boy, I found the wrong ones. Huh? Verse 9. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's what it is. Yeah, verse 9. Here it is. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lambs. You see, that's the tribulation saints. And so we see the martyred saints, they've got their glory wear on. And we see the tribulation saints, and they've got their glory wear on. And now we go to chapter 19, and we look at verses 7 and 8, and we find this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, that's the church, hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Hey, how'd all those martyrs get their righteousness? It was imputed. How'd those tribulation saints get all their righteousness? It was imputed. How did the whole church get its righteousness? It's imputed. Our righteousness now that we couldn't see becomes that which we can see when we get to glory. It's glory wear. It's the culmination of the imputed, the practical, and the tactical. And we're going to wear our new clothes in the King's kingdom forever and forever. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and her servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'll just throw one little thing in here. In verse 4. You see what it says in verse 4? It says that God's name is going to be written right here. Right on my forehead. That's why God forbids His people to get tattoos. Now, if you got one, don't get nervous. It can be forgiven. Paul said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But there are some people today that are saying it's okay for Christians to get tattoos. I say it's not okay. God says we're not supposed to make markings on our bodies. Why? Because the Bible says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? This body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. He purchased it with His own blood. And He's saving it so that one day He's going to write His name on it. And bless God, the only name that's going to be written on me, the only ink or whatever that's going on my body, is the name of Jesus when He puts it on my forehead when I get to glory. And it'll match my glory wear. Yes, sir, we'll wear our glory wear forever. And I want to close with Mark chapter 22. Let's go Matthew chapter 22. We're going to close with that. And so we have the imputed wear. We have the practical wear. We have the tactical wear. And one day we're going to have the glory wear. But I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 22. And pay attention now. Jesus, verse 1, spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. That's soul winning in verse 9, by the way. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The imputed righteousness of Christ is likened unto a wedding garment. This was the custom in the time. When a man would have a wedding for his daughter, he would put on a big affair, and he would invite guests to her wedding, and every guest would be given a garment to wear, an outer garment, usually of linen, usually white, you know, for the purity of the bride and for the occasion. And this fellow decided he's coming in without a wedding garment. In other words, the guy provided a wedding garment. He said, look, I want everybody. It's sort of like when you go to the hospital and somebody has something and they make you put those gowns on to go in. Kind of like that. And so this guy has a wedding and he gives everybody a wedding garment, provides a wedding garment for everybody that wants to come in. And here comes this guy without one. You know what the attitude is of the guy? The attitude of the guy is like this. Hey, I ain't got to wear a wedding garment. If I don't want to wear a wedding garment, I ain't wearing a wedding garment. As a matter of fact, I think what I got on looks a whole lot better than that wedding garment. So I'm just going in the wedding as I am. And the fellow said, no, you're not. He said to his servants, hey, see that guy over there? Don't got a wedding garment on? Get him out of here. Cast him in outer darkness. There'll be weeping, there'll be gnashing of teeth. You know what that weeping and gnashing of teeth speaks about? You know where we read that connected with? A place called the Lake of Fire. What the Lord's trying to help us understand is here, he's got a wedding garment, and he calls everybody to his wedding.
Amen.
But only those who respect the king and be humble enough to put on the wedding garment, those who will see that that wedding garment is more important to the king than their own clothes, will be let in. The rest of them are going to be cast out. What I'm trying to say is, listen, my friend, you're a sinner. And you deserve to die and go to hell. That's just the plain truth of it. But God has provided a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will provide for you that imputed righteousness. He will provide for you that wedding garment. But if you think you're going to go on your own and without the wedding garment and you're good enough by yourself or you've done enough or whatever, you're going to get kicked out. The holiness of God can only be imputed by God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Isn't that something? He's saying, without the holiness, without the imputed righteousness, without that wedding garment, you're not going to come in and see me. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So if you have never been born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom. And if you don't have a wedding garment, you're not going to see the king. He will not receive you. That imputed righteousness by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember he said, many are called, but few are chosen? Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, the promise to come back in judgment. He's not slack. You know why he hasn't come already? The Bible says here, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what he's saying? You know what repentance means, to change your mind? He said, he wants you to change your mind, put on a wedding garment. He wants, change your mind, get the imputed righteousness of Christ. Don't trust in your own unrighteousness, your own self-righteousness, your own filthy rags. Change your mind, put on a wedding garment. Is that so hard? Listen, there was a day in my life when I was 23 years old, I put on the wedding garment. And I put on the imputed righteousness of Christ, and now no matter what happens, I've got the wedding garment on. I don't mind not always have the coat on. I might not always have the overcoat on, but I always have the imputed righteousness. God calls everyone to be saved, but only those will be saved who put on the wedding garment. Only those who will trust Christ as their Savior will be admitted to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you dare to meet God in nothing but the tattered and torn rags of your own self-righteousness? Or will you trust Christ as Savior and be clothed in His righteousness? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as we think on these things this morning, I want to ask those of you in this room who know that you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, you have on that wedding garment because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to raise your hand. Just put it up in the air just as a flag to wave toward heaven. Thank you. You can put them down. Those of you who raised your hand, I'm saying this. Praise God for the imputed wear. But how's your practical wear? The part men can't see, that's what God does. But the part men can see, that's what God wants to show through you. The Bible says we're to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into marvelous light. That's your practical wear. And then I want to ask you this. Have you had your tactical wear in place? Or do you just kind of run out on your own without your overcoat? Maybe today you would have to say, Preacher, I need to put on more of the practical wear. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? Men need to see more of what Jesus is doing in me. They don't need to see me. They need to see Jesus. Thank you. Maybe there's some here this morning who say, as a Christian, I don't give much attention to the tactical wear. And I think I go out in my own strength and my own power and I get knocked around. I need to be more concerned about that tactical wear God's provided. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? All right, thank you. And then maybe there's some here today that have never put on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Only those who have imputed wear will ever wear glory wear. Without the imputed righteousness of Christ, you have no holiness with which to see God. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen, the world, the flesh, and the devil do not want you to see the truth of salvation by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 4:10 that the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's a reason you haven't seen it till now. You have an enemy. He's trying to keep you from seeing the glorious light of Christ in the gospel. Today, trade in your filthy rags of self-righteousness for the righteousness of Christ by calling upon Him as Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Preacher, that's what I need. That's what I've been trusting in my own self-righteousness, the righteousness of religion or rehabilitation. But now I realize I need the righteousness of Christ if I want to go to heaven. And right now, I'm willing to trust Christ is my Savior. I want to ask Him to save me this morning. Would you look up at me? If that's what you'd like to do, you're looking up at me because you're saying, Preacher, I need to trust Christ my Savior, and I want to do it right now, right where I sit. Just you and I, friend. You and I and God. Anybody like that here? Just look up at me and let me see you face to face. Is that what you need to do? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray in your heart. And I want you to trust Christ as your Savior. All right, pray. Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. And right now, Lord Jesus, I ask you, forgive my sins. I'm trusting you as my Savior today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And help me to live for you. Amen. On the authority of God's word, you now have eternal life. And God has put on your account the righteousness of Christ, with which you'll be able to see God face to face. Congratulations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, oh God, for your greatness to us and your goodness and kindness, your mercy and your love. Father, that you should even be concerned with us is far beyond what we deserve. And yet your love sent Jesus. And your love provides for us an imputed righteousness through him and a practical righteousness for men to see and an armor to protect us. And Lord, we all look forward to that day when we'll wear the glory wear before you forever. Thank you for those who got saved today. Bless our invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 482, More About Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're a born-again Christian, listen, I want you to come and get before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, perhaps you haven't, listen, maybe you haven't had on the practical wear. Why don't you come this morning and say, Lord, I want men to see what you can do in my life. I want men to see you in me, not me in me. And maybe you've been going out in your own strength and own power without considering the armor. Why don't you come? And listen, if you have any questions about going to heaven or being saved, I want you to come and see me right here at the front. All right? You come and pray. Maybe you'd just like to come and praise God on your knees and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for being so gracious and kind to me. If you'd like to be saved, you come and see me. We'll talk about it. If you need to pray, you come and talk to God about it as we sing on the first.